Good morning. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and go to Ephesians 4. We're going to start with verse 11. We've been talking about what the church is. What is the church? We are the church, of course. We are the body of Christ. The church is not the building that we're in. We call it a church, but in reality, this isn't the church. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the church. So this week we're going to talk, the sermon is called Follow the Leader. You know, as kids, we play that game. As adults, we don't play that game as well as we usually do. But it's important that we follow our leader. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we read from God's Word in honor of His Word. We're Ephesians 4. We're going to do 11 through 14. It says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and for the building and for the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the leaders, Lord, that you have given us to help us mature. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I want to go back and kind of give you a little bit of a history. Those of you who know me well know that I am a history buff. I love history. I get excited about history, because I believe that we learn from it. And we've talked about the fact that we idolize the first church when they were all gathering together and everybody was in unity. But we don't always know that there was some issues with the church. So today I want to kind of look at the leadership of the church. What was the early leadership of the church like? And you have to pardon me, I also forgot my glasses today, my regular glasses. So these are readers. And if I have them on, I can't tell anyone who's sleeping. So if I take them off every once in a while, I'm just double checking. Okay, they work here, but you guys are blurry. So we remember the church is growing. We had 3,000 added on Pentecost. We have daily, God is adding to their numbers. So it's growing. And then what happens is we find out in Acts that they're meeting in their homes and they're sharing the meal. They don't have church buildings. Church buildings do not come around until the time of Constantine. The church would meet in homes. They'd meet in the temple courts, but then they would meet in homes. So we don't have church buildings, but daily God is adding to their numbers. And there are amazing things going on in Jerusalem. And if we look at the leadership structure of this early church, it's pretty simple. You have the apostles. Now, the apostles were men who had followed Jesus around, who had seen him, who had been taught by him. We think of the 12 disciples. Well, they're really the 12 apostles. They were the ones who were closest to him. And there were three, Peter, James, and John, who were his inner circle. So the leadership structure was Jesus, then Peter, James, and John, and then the rest of the apostles, and then the disciples, who was everybody else. There were thousands of them, by the way. So in this early church, the apostles, since Jesus is gone, are now, they are the head of the church. And because of his speaking at Pentecost, and he was probably the oldest, Peter becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. So you have all these congregations all over, because they couldn't all meet in one place. So they are all spread all over Jerusalem, and there were some who were outside of Jerusalem, but they're spread all over. But there is still the central leadership of Peter, James, John, and the apostles. And that seems to work. And I can imagine that the apostles get together periodically and they're sharing stories about what's going on amongst God's people and the amazing things that are happening and decisions that are going to have to be. Hey, you know, so-and-so's family just came and they believe in Jesus, and now we're going to start one in a church in their home. You know, and so there's exciting things happening. But then an issue arises. If we fast forward a few chapters to Acts chapter 5, we find that there's a problem. What happens is that everybody has been giving their thing. They're selling their property, and they're giving it to the church, to the leadership of the church, to dispense amongst all those who have need. It says that. It says they were all in unity. They held, and they were selling their possessions and giving to those that had need. So they're all doing this. Great and wonderful thing. Let me say this. I wish the church did that more. Okay? If we did that, there would not be a need for any organizations outside of the church to help people within the church. Understand, the church should be helping the people in the church. If you have an issue, you have trouble, you need to come and let the church know, the leadership know, so we can help you. We have the resources. If we don't, we can get them. I'll be honest with you. God has always provides for everything we need. And the reason for that, the church helping them, helping each other, was so it was a great witness to all those who were not believers yet. Look at these people. Look at what they're doing. Look how they take care of each other. There's something different here. So that's what the church is doing, and everybody's getting involved in it. And there were two people, Ananias and Sapphira. They were a married couple, and they had a piece of property, and they thought, you know, let's sell this, and let's give the money to the church. Well, they sold the property, but there was a lot of money. And they're thinking, well, you know, that was ours. Don't you think we should keep a little bit of it? So they gave part of it to the church. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think at that point they necessarily did anything wrong, per se. The problem was is when they stood in front of Peter and he asked them, is this what you sold the property for? They said, yes. They lied. Now, if they had gone into Peter and said, listen, Peter, you know, we've got some medical bills we got to pay. You know, we want to pay off this other house so we can, you know. I'm sure they would have understood. I don't know what their reasons were. It seems to be that it was because of greed. Because the result is that, first of all, they come in and the Holy Spirit takes care of it. He kills them. Like that. It's not Peter. It's not the other apostles who do this. It's the Holy Spirit. Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knew the truth. So what happens is they are killed instantly. And their bodies are taken out. Now it happens in two separate scenes, but basically both of them are killed. Because they both lied. That's the first real problem. It's the first time we really see the leadership of the church taking action and being involved in something such as this. That's the first one. What's interesting about this is that because of this, people began to fear the apostles because they thought it was Peter who did it. It wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, we go to the next chapter, chapter 6, and we have another problem arising. Remember I said, the early church wasn't perfect. There were issues. We have another problem arising. There were some people who believed that, and it was probably true, there were some widows who were not being taken care of. And they come to the apostles and they say, listen, we don't feel that the Greek widows are being taken care of. The Hebrew ones are, but the Greeks aren't, because at this point in time, there are Greeks who are becoming part of the church. And it was important that the widows who did not have a family, that they were taken care of. So the apostles think about it. And what they do is they come together and they instruct all the people to choose 7 men who are righteous and upright. And they are deacons because it's their responsibility to take care of all the widows. And the first time in the history of the church, we see a separation of leadership. We see the apostles, because Peter says, it's not good for us to wait on tables. And he's not being demeaning. He's not saying it's insignificant for us to wait on tables. But he says, it's more important that we pray and we minister the word. So the apostles, their job was to pray for the congregation, for the people, and to teach the word of God. And they said, we don't want to take from that and deal with taking care of the widows. So I want you to choose 7 righteous men to do this. And that's exactly what they do. And because of this, because of the wisdom of what they did, God's word increased. Meaning that what people thought about the church increased. You see how God works? When we listen to him, when we follow him and we do what he wants us to do, he blesses what we do. That's why it's so important that spiritually we listen to the Holy Spirit. Because God's word will be furthered. It can increase so much. It increased so much that the Jewish priests who worked in the temple were becoming believers in Christ. The last people, well, probably the last people they would have figured would have been the Sanhedrin, the leaders. But the priest who administered things in the church, the Jewish temple, started to convert because of what was being done. But there's still an issue. The people are in Jerusalem. The church is in Jerusalem, and it's growing. Now, at Pentecost, there were some people who were from out of town, and when they accepted Christ, when they believed, after Peter preached his long sermon, and it was pretty long, when he preached, they went back to their homes, and they started churches themselves. So there was some small congregation, but the bulk of the congregation in the early church was in Jerusalem. Now, what did Jesus tell them before he left? He said, go and make disciples of who? All nations. So they have a choice to make. They can sit in Jerusalem, wait for everybody to come to them, right? Or they can go out to the people. By the way, you and I have that same choice. We can sit here and wait for everybody to come through the doors of this church that we want to reach, or we can go to them and lead them to Christ, and then they'll come here, possibly. But Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. But they don't. They stay in Jerusalem because this is where they're comfortable. This is where they're happy. Things are going great, right? The leadership, we got the disciples, we got the apostles. Now we have the deacons doing their thing. Everything's running great. Why would we disturb it? Because that's what God wanted to happen. And what he does is he sends persecution. So that, number one, they can't meet in large groups. They can't meet in the temple courts. And what happens is they start to disperse. In fact, one of the deacons gets killed because of it. And that is Stephen, the first martyr besides Jesus. So they spread out. God allows persecution to come to the church. So you get these disciples and the apostles moving out into the other areas of the region. And at some time, we know that Peter steps down from his leadership to go on missionary journeys, to go and greet people and to plant churches. And James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. Because the church of Jerusalem is still there, just not as big, but they're still central. They are still the leadership of the church. And it's also during this time where Paul, who was there when Stephen was stoned to death. In fact, Paul held everybody's coats. Everybody's coat was laid at the feet of Paul. His name was Saul at the time. It was during this time that Jesus approaches Paul on the road to Damascus and blinds him and basically says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you? He's like, well, I'm Jesus. You're persecuting my church, my body. And he changes Paul, and Saul becomes Paul, okay? And Paul goes off into the desert and is taught by Christ. So now we have a new apostle. He is the last apostle. As far as we know, there is nobody else who has ever been taught by Jesus directly, okay? There are no more new apostles. Paul is the last one. So Paul stays in Damascus for a while. Then he goes back to his home in Tarsus. Now, during this time, there's a group of people who have gathered in a city called Antioch. And if you look at the map, you can see I circled Antioch. Antioch's at the tip up here by Galatia. He goes, there's a bunch of churches meeting in Antioch, and it's a good-sized church. It's starting to grow, and there's some amazing things happening. But what happens is the church in Jerusalem doesn't know much about it because, I mean, they don't have Facebook, they don't have internet, they don't have email, they don't have telephones, so you hear things as people are traveling through. So the church in Jerusalem, which you can see Jerusalem down at the bottom, finds out there's things going on in Antioch. They're like, is it real? What's going on? So they send someone, and they send a man named Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement, and Barnabas was a big encouragement. So Barnabas comes to Antioch, and he sees that there are some amazing things going on here, that God is working in Antioch. And he's excited, but he says that they need some help, they need some leadership. So what does he do? He goes to Tarsus, and he finds Paul, and he brings Paul back to teach the people in Antioch. Now, there was famine in the land. And it's during this time that the different bodies of believers gather some money together and they send the money back down to Jerusalem, because in Judea is where this famine was worst, and the church in Antioch is supporting the church in Jerusalem. And they send the money back with Paul and Barnabas. And what's interesting is we as they're coming back and as they get to Jerusalem, you find that we now have another layer of leadership that we didn't have before. Because Paul and Barnabas do not go to just the apostles, they go to the apostles and the elders. So now you have the apostles and the elders and the deacons. That is the leadership structure. Now, we also find out in Acts 13:1 that there were prophets and teachers in Antioch. And what we're starting to see here is we're seeing that Antioch has become an autonomous church. There is leadership that still is tied to Jerusalem, to the leadership, but they are also on their own. They have grown enough that they're on their own. It's kind of like, the best way to look at it is like us. We are an autonomous church, but we are tied to what's called the central region of the missionary church. There is an office on the west side of Fort Wayne, southwest side of Fort Wayne, where our regional director goes, has his office and some assistants. You know, they won't tell us what to do, but if there's a problem, they will come in and help us deal with it. Okay? But we're tied to them. We support them. They support us. They really do support us. They really support me. There's things that go on at the central office that really help me as a pastor. And we have our regional meeting this week coming up, Monday and Tuesday, where we vote people into certain offices and we just do the business of the church and we spend time worshiping together and learning together. But that's what we have in Antioch. We have this group of teachers and prophets. And after a few years of Paul being there, Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch. It's the leadership at Antioch that sends them out on their missionary journeys. And Paul goes all the way up above the Aegean Sea here, above Athens and Ephesus, on up. He goes all the way up. He goes all the way over to Corinth and on he goes. He takes just two, possibly three journeys. So, this is the structure we have in the church. We have the apostles. Now, the apostles, their responsibility is to spiritually lead the church, and they do that through prayer and teaching. And then we have the elders, and the elders' responsibility is to assist the apostles in their leadership of the church spiritually in prayer and teaching. And then we have the deacons. They're nurturing the church unity through caring for the logistic and the administrative, the physical needs of the church. That's the structure of the church. Now, as the church grew and as the church got older and as the apostles got older, actually many of them didn't get older. Most of them were killed. They were martyred because the church is still being persecuted. This time by the Romans, not just the Jews. And what we find as the elders are the apostles are martyred, And by the way, John, the Apostle John, who's on the island of Patmos, this was probably close to about 100 AD, is the last living apostle. Last one who has seen Christ. Paul, Peter, all of them have been killed. What happens is, as the apostles are killed, the elders step into the role of the apostles. Now, they're not apostles. They have not seen Christ in person necessarily. They have not been taught by him necessarily. They may have been taught by the Holy Spirit, but they haven't been taught by him. But they assume the role, and the deacons continue in their role. Paul is imprisoned before he was beheaded. But he continues to guide the church through trustworthy men, okay, that he put in place. He places them in positions of leadership. Timothy is one of those. And he calls Timothy his son, his spiritual son. And he instructs Timothy on what he's supposed to do. And it's in Paul's writing that we have the greatest handbook of what it means to lead the church. We also have the greatest handbook on all of his writings of what it means to be the church. Understand, just because Paul says this is what a leader should be, he also says this is what a believer should be. And both of those are important. We're going to talk about both of them as we finish this sermon today. But it covers all kinds of details for elders and deacons. I suggest that you prayerfully read through 1 Timothy and Titus, because it'll give you the best picture of what it means to be an elder and what it means to be a believer. So the question comes down, because I mean, we're looking at this. How should the church be structured? How should the church leadership be structured? And I want to say, no matter how you structure the leadership of the church, Jesus needs to be at the top. He is the top. Now, there are many ways that leadership in the church has been structured and can be structured, but I also want to say that they're not all biblical. And if you know me at all, you know that I am a stickler on what the Bible says. If you call something a sin, and if the Bible doesn't say it's a sin, it's not a sin. It may be something you shouldn't do, because Paul says not everything is good for me, but not everything is wrong. But if the Bible says it, that's what it is. And we need to follow it. But I want to talk about a few of the structures. See, there are some who believe that the senior pastor is the last word in the church. Jokingly, I'm sure, Ben told me yesterday, we were talking about the girl. He says, well, this is a terrible girl. You're the one in charge. And I'm like, son, I am not in charge. I am not the boss in this church. I guide it. I lead it. I move it in directions that I feel the Holy Spirit is leading me. But I don't have the final word. Jesus has the final word. But I am not the head of this church. A lot of people think the pastor should be the man in charge. And usually these churches are led by the staff. You have the staff that do a whole bunch of things for the church. They do most of the ministries. And sometimes people think it's like the early church. Well, Peter was in charge, right? He was the head of a church. No, remember, the first problem they had, Peter didn't kill Ananias and Sapphira. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit's in charge of the church, not me. I'm supposed to listen to him. But in my humanness, I am not the last word. There are some who have gone in the other direction, and they believe that the congregation should run the church. These are called congregationalists. They believe that every person in the church should have the right to say what the church does, how it does it, when it does it, who it does it with, everything. And I'm sorry, that's not biblical, just like the first one was not biblical. It is not biblical. The Bible does not say that the pastor is the head of the church. It does not say that the people are the head of the church. And sometimes, you know, that may when you put the congregation in charge of the church, that kind of solves the heavy-handed pastor. The problem is it also destroys a lot of pastors. Because the Holy Spirit's telling them one thing, and the people aren't listening. And they want to go a different way, because it says in the latter days that they will search for people who tickle their ears. We'll do that if we're not careful. And I believe that the congregation has input. You know, it doesn't do me any good to lead you anywhere if you're not going to follow me. If you're not going to follow Christ where he's going to lead, what's the point? So there's a balance there. But it's neither one of these is biblical. The Bible does not state that's the way a church should be led. Now, as the church has grown in prominence in the society, especially in the Western civilization, what has happened is now we put this idea of a board. And believe me, there's nothing inherently evil or wrong with any of these ways of doing it. I'm just comparing them to what Scripture says. And so we look at businesses and we say, hey, we've got a board who runs everything, right? They make all the decisions, right? And then they tell the senior pastor what to do. And by the way, this is not the way our board is. I'm not criticizing our board at all, believe me. We all do this together. We all seek the Holy Spirit. But then you have the senior pastors below that, and then the staff and the ministry leaders. We've brought in a secular idea into a holy institution. It can work. I'm not saying any of these don't work. I'm just looking at it as, is this what the Bible says? And while this does work, and has worked for years in many churches, it's not biblical. What we find in the Bible structure is elders and deacons. In Acts 14:23, it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In Titus, we find Paul has appointed Titus to appoint elders. Titus 1:5 says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Remember what an elder does, and we're going to talk about that in a second here. Elders pray, and they teach the word. They listen, and they lead spiritually. After much prayer on all of our parts, as leaders of this church, as much discussion between myself and others, and not only myself and people in this church, but also people in the region, we have decided that we need to start looking at putting elders in place in this church. It's biblical. It's what God wants. So we have been praying. It's taken about 2 years, almost 2.5 years, to get to this point where we are ready to really look at this and do what God wants us to do. And while we don't have elders in place, we do have what we are calling elders in training. And I don't have all the information on how this is exactly going to work, because I'm still stumbling through this myself, but I'm doing it with prayer and really submitting to what the Holy Spirit's telling me. But what God has told me is there are two men in this church that have agreed, their families, because it's not just them, it's their spouses and their kids too. They've agreed to become what's called elders in training, to go through the next 8 months, opening up their lives to me especially, but also to my family, opening up their lives to see, are you living the life you're supposed to? How do you need to grow spiritually? How do you need to change? What do you need to change in your life? And believe me, ask either one of these men, and they'll tell you the questions were hard. I went through the questions too, and they were hard for me. I can't remember how many there were, but there were a lot. And I want to tell you who those two men are. And there's a reason why I want to tell you who those two men are right now, because I'm going to challenge you. First of all, I want to tell you who the two men are. The first one is Jeff Klitz. The other one is Seth Turin. They have agreed to go through this process over the next 8 months. I don't know what's going to happen at the end of that 8 months. We might find out that they're not the ones. But I have to begin the process because the Holy Spirit's telling me, it's time, Chris, do it. What I want from you, what I challenge you with as a congregation is, I challenge you to pray for them. Pray for these men and their families daily if possible. Because we are really doing some soul searching here. I'm asking questions sometimes of them that make them uncomfortable, make me uncomfortable, but I need to ask them. So I ask that you would pray for them. I would also ask that you prayerfully read through 1 Timothy and Titus. And if after prayerfully reading through that, you think there's something about these two men that you don't feel they are qualified to be an elder, that you need to come to either me or Dean or Aaron or Curtis. You need to come to us. We will go with you to that person, because this is biblical, and we will discuss your concern with them and see if we can resolve it. That's how we're biblically supposed to handle this. So I ask that you pray. So, in the last, I'll try to get through this in 5 minutes. It's going to be a little longer. I apologize for that. So the question is, what do elders do? We go back to that, and everybody asks, what do the elders do? I've been in churches where we've had elders in place, and they say, well, what do the elders do anyways? And when we go back to what Peter said, and they pray and they teach the word. But really, I think we go back to what we said here in Ephesians, what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 13. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You and I are to mature in our faith. You and I are to believe in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are young children. Remember the four chairs. If you weren't here when we did the four chairs, go back and listen to those sermons. We did the four chairs. When you first believe, you're a non-believer in chair one. When you move over here, you're now a believer in Jesus Christ, and your life has changed, but you're not supposed to stay in that chair. You're supposed to move. You're supposed to mature. And that's the reason for elders, because the elders are spiritually listening to the Holy Spirit. How is the church supposed to help you grow? They're not running the church, per se. They're not doing all the work of the church. You guys will be doing the work of the church. There'll be leaders amongst you who are doing, deacons amongst you who are doing the work and being guided spiritually by the elders. But he gives us those leaders to build us up. They teach, they pray, and they serve so that the brothers and sisters might know Jesus more intimately, obey him more faithfully, and reflect his character more clearly, both individually and as a church family. Because when you and I are healthy believers in Christ and mature, what do? We reproduce. We go out and we seek others who need to know Jesus in their lives, who are lost, and our heart breaks for them, and we lead them to Jesus. And we do that because we've had faithful leaders who have trained us how to do that and taught us and spurred us on and given us permission to do those things. Maturity in Christ is our goal. I want to share with you what Paul shares with Timothy. And I'm going to ask you, if you grab the Bible in front of you in the pew, or you can look on your own Bible, but if you want to grab the Bible in your pew, if you go to page 1179, I didn't put these up here on purpose. I want you to read along with me. Now, I know I'm reading in the ESV. These are NIV. But you'll get the gist of it. It follows pretty close. But if you go to page 1179, it's 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. This is what Paul is challenging Timothy to tell the people. And what I would argue is this is not what he's just telling the people. He's also telling the elders. You need to get the people to do this. This is how we are to live as believers in Jesus Christ. And the elders' responsibility is to make sure that we know this and to make sure that we're doing it. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Don't fight amongst yourselves. Do not quarrel about words. Words don't matter. Don't quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, and he gives people, he's just two people who are doing this. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for honorable use. By the way, he's going to say some for dishonorable use. He's talking about, what's he talking about? The pot. This time they didn't have bathrooms. That's what he's talking about here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. In other words, don't judge people because of the sin they've been in. God cleans them. Judge yourself. He says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Correcting, that means if you see somebody doing something that you think is wrong and that is a sin, you need to go to them and you need to tell them. I'm telling you this because I love you and I want you to know I think it's a sin what you're doing. All right, you think it's a sin? Let's look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? Does it say it's a sin? If it's not, then we have another discussion we need to have. We need to go to our brothers first. We don't go to our neighbor and gossip and talk about something. We go to the brother who has the problem. Or the person that we have the problem with. Says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's how we are supposed to live, as elders and as believers. And as elders, we need to be teaching people. That's what it means. And then I want you to go to page 1182, just a few pages over. He's talking to Titus. And he gives Titus similar instructions. You want to know how you know the Bible's true is when the Bible confirms the Bible. If Paul says one thing to one person and one thing to another, then you know there's a problem. But Paul doesn't. He is consistent in his teaching. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He's basically telling him, you need to be nice to everybody, not just believers, but to everyone you run into. Yes, you need to be nice. Why? Because you have Jesus. Huh? Really? You have Jesus. You want to share with them. You don't know Jesus? I mean, not exactly going to be the kind of thing that leads people to Jesus. You need to be nice to everyone. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, not because of anything we've done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These are what the elders need to be teaching the congregation. What I need to be teaching. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to be teaching this to you, reminding you of this. And living it myself. Because if I don't live it, I'm a hypocrite. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You want to argue about whether or not we should keep the Sabbath? Sure, let's argue about it, but does it get us anywhere? No. It doesn't get us anywhere. I'll show you that I keep the Sabbath by the love I show through Christ. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The church was being persecuted from outside, and the church was being warped from the inside. Satan knows he cannot get us from the outside, but he can certainly destroy us from the inside if we don't follow what the Bible says and what the Bible, how the Bible tells us to handle problems that we have in the church. This is what the elders should be setting as an example and what the people should be doing, what the whole church should be following. Paul said it perfectly in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. As we reevaluate the leadership structure of the church, I mean, that needs to be our goal. We need to be following Christ. What did he do? How did he live? And what change does it make in me, and how should I live? We need to be setting the example for all of us. The elders especially, these two men, if they become our elders, they've been set to a high standard. And they're going to be not just going to be held accountable here, they're going to be held accountable in eternity. God's going to say, you were placed in a level of leadership, you need to live up to it. If you don't, as your pastor, I am set at a high level. It scares me to no end, because I am going to be held accountable for you. How did I lead you? Did I lead you according to what the world says, or did I lead you according to what the Bible says? If it's God's word, the Bible, it's true. And I want to lead you according to what the Bible says. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the leaders you've given us, the people you've placed over us. We pray for them, the leaders we have now and the leaders we'll have in the future. Whether they are elders, deacons, ministry leaders, teachers, Lord, help us to live like Paul told Timothy and like he told Titus. Not quarrelsome, but loving and kind to one another, restoring each other, willing to discuss things that matter, not things that are trivial. These days are evil. We know that. The day is coming when your light will shine and evil will flee and evil will be defeated. Until then, Father, we need to be on our guard. We need to be mature Christians who go and are making disciples, even if it's to the very gates of hell, to reach those who are lost. Because it's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. And we all were sick at one time. And then you came and died for us and gave us hope. Let us live from that hope and from the joy of our salvation, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.com. livingfaithmissionarychurch.info.